Good morning. Get a repeat reading with me today. So we're going to do Joshua 4, just like last week. The 12 memorial stones from the Jordan. When all of the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord had said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask, in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people, of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took upon 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had once stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord had said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up onto the dry ground, and the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed in all of its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gigal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gigal. And he had said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what are these stones to mean? You shall tell them and let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'"
Thank you, Eliza, for reading God's word for us this morning. I didn't realize that you had read that last week, so hopefully that story has been fresh in your mind this week. We're continuing in our series through the book of Joshua this morning, and because I wasn't here last week, we'll have to push everything back another week, but I didn't want to skip over this passage for us in Joshua chapter 4, because I think it's a significant one, and we'll talk about that. Do you have a relative that just can't seem to get rid of anything? Anyone have someone like that they know? Dave's pointing to himself. Yes, if you don't know anyone like that, maybe it's you. Maybe an aunt or an uncle that just seems to have accumulated a lot of things over their lifetime, and you might see those things and wonder, what's going to happen to all of this when they're gone? It's a pretty relatable experience. I don't have any relatives specifically that come to mind. I know my mom has a bunch of collectibles and things in the basement that I don't think I will know what to do with if I inherit them. But there's a reason why that experience is so relatable to us. And there's a reason why shows, TV shows, maybe even movies, about accumulating things are so common in our culture today. I'm sure everyone here is familiar with the show Hoarders. Yes, okay, great. and the show Hoarders follows people who struggle with what's known as compulsive hoarding disorder, which, you know, I learned this past week is a real mental ailment. That's something that someone can be diagnosed with. And we might joke about that, how someone in our life is a hoarder, but there are some people who are featured on that show whose lives become so overwhelmed with the stuff that they have accumulated that it becomes difficult or even unsafe for them to live. Now, on a much smaller scale than that, that's something that we might also struggle with in our lives. We live in a materialistic culture, and in the United States, we likely have more things in our homes than we know what to do with. I looked up these statistics because I've heard people talk about this, but in the United States, did you know that there is 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage in our country? You know, you drive down the road and you see something being built and you hope that it's a Chick-fil-A, and it turns out that it's just a new self-storage place, right? Maybe one of those nice ones that's air-conditioned and sealed in, right? You see those too. So 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage space is roughly 7.1 square feet per person in the United States, which means that we're getting pretty close to the point where we could house the entire U.S. population in our storage units. Isn't that fascinating? Now, I think there's a couple reasons for those phenomenon, both the hoarders and the storage units, but one of the main drivers, I think, is our emotional attachment to objects, right? We see this in the show Hoarders, where, you know, someone on the show picks up some random object and, you know, asks the person, well, can we get rid of this? And then the person goes, right, well, no, I can't get rid of that, you know, that reminds me of that one time, or I might use that someday in the future, right? And they go through the justifications for why we keep it, right? And maybe you've done that on a smaller scale as well. So why is that? Why do we attach ourselves so closely to objects? And I think the answer to that is that there's something deep within us that causes that to happen. And that takes us to Joshua chapter 4. Today, and the stones that we hear God tell Joshua to bring up out of the Jordan. Let me open us with a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll take a deeper look at the story Eliza read for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you, God, that you have something to say to us through it. And God, I thank you that I'm able to preach this sermon. God, thank you for bringing me here this morning, even though I wasn't here last week. And so, God, would you say to us what you had for us? God, the things that you want us to hear and listen to and apply to our lives. And so, God, may you speak through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 4. We're continuing through our series in the book of Joshua this morning, as I said. We will continue to move through the book of Joshua, even though Natalie and I are expecting in the beginning of March, and we will have some people other than me who will be filling in and continuing our series through the book of Joshua, so looking forward to that as well. If you have a bulletin, you can see our outline for this morning there. I've split these verses in Joshua up into three parts. Verses 1 through 9, we'll talk about the story of the stones. Verses 10 through 18, we'll talk about how the story hasn't stopped. And in verses 19 through 24, how the story is the standard. Now, 2 weeks ago, we left off in this narrative in the book of Joshua with the priests taking the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River while the people of Israel then crossed over on dry ground. This morning we pick up and we see Israel finish crossing the river, but the story for them doesn't end. And God wants Israel to do something important first. God tells Joshua to choose one person from each tribe of Israel, 12 in all, and to have those people go back into the Jordan to pick up a stone. Now, last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the faith that it would take to walk across the Jordan in the first place, right? And as they're walking across the Jordan, they would have seen the waters piled up and wondering, well, is God going to keep that held up or is it going to fall onto me? And now God wants these men to go back into the Jordan to pick up rocks. It seems a little bit random, doesn't it? But for God, what he's asking Israel to do isn't random, and God has a great purpose behind asking them to do this. So we talked about 2 weeks ago, the Ark of the Covenant is holy, and it was set apart because in the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God resided. And these stones from the middle of the Jordan, then, are not just normal stones. They are holy stones, taken from the very place where God's presence rested as Israel crossed over and as the waters were stopped. And there lies an important lesson to get from this first section, that God, by his very nature of being holy, can take normal stones and turn them into holy ones. What were these stones before this event? Well, they were regular stones lying on the bottom of a river. No one would have ever seen these stones. No one would have ever gotten to pull these stones out of the river. But now, because of what God has done and this miracle that he has provided for his people, these stones actually have great significance to them. And see, I think what is important about this story is that it's not necessarily about the stones themselves, but about what God is doing through Israel. Because what God is doing through the stones is the very same thing that God has been doing through Israel. Who was Israel before God chose them and chose to work through them? Well, no one. They were insignificant. In fact, they were unlikely, an unlikely group for God to use. But who is Israel now that God has done this miracle through them? Well, Israel is now holy and set apart. So these stones are a reminder for Israel. They are a token, a memento, a souvenir, a keepsake, an heirloom, whatever you want to call them. They are no longer just stones, but they symbolize something much greater. And God points to their purpose, what he wants Israel to do with these stones in verse 6. He wants them to be conversation starters. At some point in the future, the children of Israel will see the stones and ask, "What is that stone doing here? What is significant about that stone? What does it mean?" They might poke fun at their parents for placing so much value on what seems to be a normal stone. And the elders of Israel will say to their children, "Excellent question. I'm glad that you asked what this stone is. Let me tell you, this stone comes from the bottom of the Jordan River, where God stopped the waters and allowed our people to cross over into the land that he has promised to us." See, the purpose of these stones is tradition, and not the bad kind of tradition where we do something just because it's what we've always done, but the good kind of tradition where we do something to remember what God has done for us. See, I think there is a reason that we as people like to keep things. There's a reason that we attach sentimental value to what might be meaningless objects, to help us remember, because Israel is forgetful, and in a lot of ways we also are forgetful. I think this is how God created us, to be people who remember, most of all to remember him and what he has done for us, but as we are familiar with, that's not always the case. And while that emotional attachment to objects can be harmful, if we attach sentimental value to every object like we see in the movie or in the TV show Hoarders, that we keep everything and never get rid of anything, which then really means that everything has lost its value, or when we emotionally attach ourselves so much to a specific object that we lose sight of what the object actually means. See, this kind of emotional attachment to objects can be a good thing when it points us back to God. Right, it's a good thing. It is right and good to keep that souvenir that reminds me of that time that my family took that really nice vacation, you know, a time that might remind us of when our family was unified together and when, you know, that loved one was still around and when our kids had a blast and we were able to relax for the first time in a long time. That's a good thing. But it is better for me to keep an item that reminds me of that time that God delivered me through a particularly difficult circumstance so that I remember all that he has done for me. See, I think that God wants us to remember what he has done for us. Why would he do things for us if it was okay for us to just forget about them? We can't remember everything, that's true. And I think God has grace for us when we do forget what he has done for us. But he wants us to remember, because he wants us to remember that he loves us and that we are to love him in return. So I think a question here in this first section is, what do you do to remember what God has done for you? Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's desire to deliver us through difficult circumstances, whether that's in our personal lives, in our life as a church family, or whether that's in the world in general. And if God has delivered us, then if we evaluate our lives, we're sure that he has, at least in some way, then our purpose is to remember them. So what items do you have in your home that remind you of all that God has done for you? What items could your children, family members, or friends point to and ask, hey, why do you have this item in your home? Why is it on display in this shelf or hanging from your wall? What does this mean? And then naturally lead you into a conversation about what God has done for you in your life or provided for you in some miraculous way. I have this box in my office at home. I call it my Twin Pines box. And if you're familiar with my testimony or remember my testimony, you would know that Twin Pines is a special place for me, a place that I grew up going to as a kid and then later in my life I worked at when I was in college, and that's when I truly began to follow Jesus and dedicate my life to him. And in my Twin Pines box, there are a number of different things, but it takes me back in time to a time that was fun and exciting, and I have a lot of good memories around. But more importantly, it takes me back to a time when God was at work in my life, when he was delivering me through some pretty difficult circumstances and taking me to the place that he wanted me to go. And when I open that box, I remember all that God has done for me to get me to this point. And it motivates me and makes me aware of, well, what is God doing in my life today? At some point in the future, Bowen will see that box and he'll be like, Dad, why do you have all this random junk in your office? And I can say to him, well, Bowen, let me tell you about all that God has done for me. So what is that for you? Maybe not a stone from the middle of a river, but could be an object, could be a number of objects. See, what's interesting about this command that God gives to the Israelites and to Joshua is that the story that's going on hasn't even stopped yet. Right? God tells them to go and to get these stones from the middle of the Jordan to remind them of what he has done for them, but the story hasn't even come to its conclusion yet. At this point, the priests with the ark are still in the middle of the river, and all of Israel hasn't even crossed over yet. But yet God tells them to get the stones as if it is a done deal, which for God it is. He knows that he will deliver them completely across the river, and he tells them to get the stones because he wants them to see that as well. See, the priests with the ark are the last ones to leave the Jordan, which makes sense because they were the first ones to go into the Jordan, and after all, it is the Ark of the Covenant there that is holding the water back. See, God was the first one in to the Jordan, and he will be the last one to come out. After all, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this points to what God's leadership of Israel is like. Not only does he lead his people into where he wants them to go, but after he leads them there, he stays behind to make sure that everyone ends up getting there. See, that points to an important point of this story, that though God has asked Israel to take these stones from the Jordan so that they may remember what God has done for them in the past, God is not done working through them in the present. And he will continue to work through them in the future. See, the stones are not just for remembering, but they are for applying what God has done in the past to the present. God does not simply want Israel to be nostalgic about something great that has happened. He wants them to be optimistic about something great that is happening now and that will continue to happen. And this, I think, is why God wants us to remember things in our lives. Why he wants us to reflect on maybe that item in our home that reminds us of how far God has brought us. Because when we see it and we talk about it, we remember. But we don't just remember, we also remember that God is working through us in the present. That he is at work right now. And that if we seek him, we can join him once again in it. We remember that like Israel's story, our story hasn't stopped either. This is why Joshua becomes exalted in the eyes of Israel in verse 14, which is something that we have seen God repeatedly promise to Joshua that he would do. So not only is God fulfilling the promises that he has made to Israel here, but he's also fulfilling the promises he has made to Joshua. Joshua is still new to this whole leadership thing. And he still has some big shoes to fill following after Moses. But like Moses, God has now performed a miraculous thing through him. And the lesson for Joshua here is to lead the people in the way that God has been leading him. To not only lead the people where God wants them to go, but to make sure that they get there as well. Joshua, as Israel's leader, is really the first rememberer of Israel's history and of all that God has done for them. That God has given these stones to Israel so that they will remember. And more than anyone, Joshua needs to be the one who remembers what God has done for them, so that he may trust God and that he may lead the people into trusting God as well. So now that Israel has crossed over the river, we read in verse 19 that Israel then sets up camp on the other side. They have made it. God has delivered them across the river. And Joshua takes advantage of this moment to teach the people about what God has done. He takes the stones and sets them up. And Joshua tells the people exactly what God had told him back in verse 6. In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, "What do these stones mean?" tell them, "Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over." See, Israel, up to this point, has been a very forgetful people. When God led them through the Red Sea and out of slavery in Egypt, they quickly forgot who God was and what he had done for them. And when they forgot that, they then turned to worship other things. They created idols in the wilderness. An idol, we might think of as a physical object, but could be anything that we worship in place of God. So God, knowing Israel's history, has given them these stones. He knows that they will be tempted to forget again. And so he says, "You want something to remember me by? You want a physical object that proves that I am who I say that I am and that I am faithful to my promises? Well, here, take these stones and set them up so that each time you see them, you will remember." It's hard to misplace a stone. They're heavy. So instead of setting up an idol in the wilderness, Joshua sets up the exact opposite, a place to remember what God has done, a place to worship God himself instead of other things. Now, God goes even further to explain why he has done all of this in the closing verse 24. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So these stones are not just for Israel, they are for all people on the earth. That God didn't just perform this miracle for Israel, but he performed it for the entire world to see. See, God doesn't just want Israel to remember what he has done, but he wants everyone to remember what he has done. He wants all people to know his power. He wants all people to acknowledge him. He wants all to give him the honor and the glory that he is due. He wants all to love him and be loved by him. As we've been saying throughout this series so far, this is why God leads his people in the way that he does. Yes, he wants to do amazing things through them, but at the end of the day, he does that so that they may know him and know his love for them. See, we too, like Israel, forget sometimes. We can be forgetful as people as well. And our culture today tells us to only take pride in what we have accomplished for ourselves. Earlier, I talked about my Twin Pines box and how it reminds me of all that God has done for me in my life. But we keep many things in our homes that often remind us more of what we have done. Right? We might frame a diploma and place it on the wall. We might print pictures and put them into albums. We might hang shelves and place our many trophies on them. Now, that was never me as an athlete, but it could be a reality as well. And those, I think, are good things to do. But the question becomes, when I see these objects on display in my home, who do I think about? What do I think about? Who accomplished this? Was it God? Was it me on my own? Or was it God through me? Who gets the glory for it? Does God get the glory for it, or do I get the glory for it? Is this an idol, or is it a stone taken from the middle of the Jordan? Is it something that God has given to me, or something that I have created for myself? Do I recognize it as something that God has done for me? See, last week we connected the story of God delivering Israel through the Jordan with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, and how at that moment heaven was opened, and how Jesus, through his death and resurrection, delivers us not just across a river, but across sin and death itself and into eternal life. And the reminder from this chapter is similar. Not only does God lead us back to himself through Jesus, but he also sent his Spirit to help us and to make sure that we get there. God not only provided the way for us to be reconciled to him through his Son, Jesus, but he also provided the means for us to get there, the help that we need to get there. Not only does he go before, but he follows behind. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we spent time in the book of 1 Peter last year. And Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So do you see the connection? You see where we're going here? Peter goes on to say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, if Israel took stones from the middle of the Jordan, then we might be wondering, well, what is our stone from the middle of sin and death that Jesus has delivered us across? Well, it's the cross. It is Jesus himself. As Peter says, Jesus is the living stone. That Jesus is the reminder of what God has done for us. And what's amazing is that not only is Jesus the living stone, but we also are living stones as well. We are living reminders of what God has done for us. So what is our stone to get from the middle of the Jordan River? It's us. We are the stones. We are the living reminders of all that God has done for us. So how do we remember what God has done for us? Well, we look to our own lives and our hearts, and we see where we used to be and who we used to be, and we compare that to where we are now and who we are now. And the hope is that people will ask us, instead of seeing a stone set up in the wilderness, they will see us as living stones. Our hope is that our sons and daughters will ask us, well, why are we the way that we are? My hope is that Bowen will ask me, Dad, why are you a living example of all that God has done for you? And the thing about that is that at the end of the day, God gets all the glory for that, right? God gets the glory for what he has done for us through his son, Jesus. He's done that so that the whole world may know who he is. See, similar to God's purpose for delivering Israel across the Jordan here, God's purpose for delivering us through sin and death is so that we may tell the world about who he is and what he has done for us. Let me close us with prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this important truth. And Father, we so often are forgetful, just like Israel was. And God, when you deliver us through something in a miraculous way, so often we forget and move on to other things. And God, sometimes take the credit for it ourselves and celebrate ourselves rather than celebrating you. But God, may we be reminded this morning. May we remember, as you have called Israel to remember, of all that you have done for us. Of God, how you have delivered us, not just through difficult circumstances, but through sin and death itself. And God, that you have given us life. And so, Father, may we be reminded of what you've done for us. But more than anything, may we be living reminders, living stones. May we remind other people, God, of what you have done for us, so that the whole world will know your love. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.